Now, if, do children need to leave? That was one of the things I see written here. And if not, well, let me just jump in to our message here. First of all, good morning. And it is a great honor to be here. Richard or Reverend Winston is just a wonderful friend to have, and he speaks very highly of you, and so I'm glad when he mentioned that we should do this, and I get to see you, and he gets to know my congregation a little bit better. He comes and helps us out once in a while. A couple of words of warning. First of all, I used to do children's ministry for a long time, so I'm used to waving my arms a lot and walking around. So if you notice me doing that and it's getting annoying, just tell me to settle down, and I will. Also, I have a tendency to jump ahead of myself, so if you need me to do something that I'm not paying attention, just let me know, and I'll adjust accordingly. In our Bibles, I should have mentioned this earlier, in our Bibles, we'll read from Luke chapter 7 this morning, and it'll be a fairly short passage, chapter 7, and I'll read verses 11 through 17, and let me just set the stage as we go into it. Among some of the things Jesus has been doing, there's been some teaching going on. Jesus has been performing some miracles along the way. And the miracles keep getting better. He's been casting out demons. He's been healing different types of people. And every time there's like a new angle to it. And they seem to just keep getting better and better. And in fact, at the first part of chapter 7, the very first account there is Jesus healing the centurion's servant. And the servant was very near death. This is, you know, Jesus setting the bar even higher here. The servant was very near death, but Jesus healed him. In fact, Jesus healed him from a distance, and that was part of the story. That was part of the amazing thing, as the centurion said, look, I know you can heal him from right here, and he did. And so, you know, Jesus has this great group of followers. He's got his disciples, and there's a bigger crowd, and they're all thinking, wow, you know, how much better can this get? Because Jesus, he just keeps raising the bar. And so shortly after that happened, we come to this passage, and we see that indeed it does get better. So let me read for us Luke chapter 7, starting at verse 11. Soon afterward, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gates of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearer stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people. And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask that you add your blessing to it now, and that your Holy Spirit speak to our hearts. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that has fascinated me, sometimes it troubles me a little bit, but fascinated me about not only the United States, but I guess this is going on around the world, is this this fascination that people have with zombies. And it goes, you know, it goes back a long time, and it would come and go. I remember being a child, and every now and then there'd be a zombie movie or something goofy out there. But for the last, well over a decade now, these zombies have been kind of mainstream. They're movies and TV shows, and I think gaming, I think That's one of the reasons is some of these games have zombies in them. And I think what people like about them, the makers of these movies and books and whatever else, is that with a zombie, you can do whatever you want, really. There's no real rules with a zombie. Sometimes you can make them extremely creepy. And some people go way far overboard, you know, in making them creepy. But you can also make them friendly if you want. In October, there was a commercial. I'd watch ball games, and there'd be this commercial, and there'd be these zombies. I think there were zombies, and the boy zombie saw the girl zombie, and it was love at first sight, and they took a selfie together. You know, all right, they're zombies. Yeah, do they have cell phones? I don't know. And if so, what service provider do they use? It doesn't matter. You're making it up. There is no such thing as this undead thing. Physically speaking, a body is either dead or it's alive. And those are your two options. You know, and everything else is just make-believe. Now, as far as spiritually, you know, you can ask the question, what happens to a person who believes in Christ? And our Westminster Confession answers that for us, the souls of believers pass immediately into glory, and there they wait for the glorified body, the resurrection body. That's for another day. But as we look at this passage right here, we see that there is a body, and it's a physical body. We're going to, for at the beginning here, just it's a physical body, and it's dead. But it doesn't stay that way. It becomes undead, if you will. And as we look at this passage, what I'm going to do is I'm actually going to go through it twice. And you'll see why as we get closer to the end here. But the first time through, we're just going to look at it, just the facts, and just see what this passage says, this account, and then we'll change it up a little bit. So when we look at it, the story itself is pretty straightforward. As I'd mentioned, it comes off the heels of Jesus healing a person that's almost dead. And then he's coming into town, and he's got this group of people with him. We see that in verse 11, and he's coming into town. And then there's a funeral procession leading out of town, and they're doing the right thing. These are Jewish people, and the Jewish law is that you had to bury your dead out of town because they were unclean. And so they're taking this out of town, and there's a widow there with this group. Now this widow, it's her only son, and this is really bad for her. Because in those days, in fact, even in the Middle East, in many places right now, a woman that has no husband or son really has no provision or protection. This is quite bad for her. Also, there's this added layer of the family name is going to die, so there's some shame and embarrassment involved in that. And this large crowd that is with her. Now, they're doing the right thing. In fact, funeral processions back then were kind of big. In fact, they would even hire professional mourners at times just to, you know, show what was going on here. And so this crowd, they're doing the right thing, and they're with the widow, and they're comforting her and taking him out of town. And then Jesus sees what's going on here as we go to verse 12 and then 13. Jesus sees her and has compassion on her, but then he says in verse 13 some words that probably seemed strange, and actually when he said them may have seemed even a little heartless at the time. He said, "Don't weep." What do you mean, don't weep? I mean, things just got really bad for this woman. What do you mean, don't weep? But then, almost immediately, he shows why there's no need for weeping. And he stops the guys carrying the beer, and he says to the man, you know, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And sure enough, the guy sits up and he starts to speak. And there's this great crowd, and as you can imagine, they're quite scared. They've never seen anything like this before. Now, Jesus, the ones around Jesus might have thought, oh, wow, you know, this is getting better. The other ones would have been completely terrified. What is this going on? And so they're frightened, and they mention this great prophet. A great prophet has risen among us. And what they're thinking here, as Jewish people would know, 1 Kings chapter 17. And what happened back in the Old Testament in 1 Kings is that the prophet Elijah, he encountered a widow whose only son had died. And God brought that child back to life, or that young man back to life, but for Elijah, what he had to do is he had to spread himself on the child, or stretch himself over the child three times, and he was calling out to God the whole time. And then finally, this young man comes to life. And so they're thinking, wow, you know, Elijah, he had to spread himself out. He went through all this stuff to get this child alive. This Jesus, he just stopped and said, hey, you know, arise. And he did. They're thinking, if the great prophet Elijah had to do that, whoa, look at this guy. He just said, arise. And he did. And then they knew it to be an act of God. They said, God has visited his people. And so then they went out, and there's a lot of people there, and so they go out, and they talk about this thing that has happened, and why wouldn't they? I mean, this is amazing. And when you just look at the story like that on the surface, you can see a few things we could focus on if we wanted. This isn't a comprehensive list, but a few things we could talk about: the compassion of Jesus. You know, here's this widow, and things have gotten really bad, and Jesus is very compassionate. We could talk about that, and that's part of the story. We could talk about the power of Jesus. As I've mentioned, the miracles and healings he's been doing have kept getting better and better. Well, now, whoa, I mean, how do you top something like this? He's bringing a guy back from the dead. We could talk about that. We could talk about the popularity of Jesus, and these are all parts of the story, and parts that we, you know, keep in the back of our mind. But as we do that, I want to swing back around, and we'll go back to the beginning of the story again, and I'm going to give us a different perspective on it. In fact, I'm going to change perspectives just a couple of times, just to help us out with seeing something else about this story. And at first, we're going to step back and then kind of widen our scope, but in the end, it'll make it a far more personal story. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to pretend now that we are there, and we're at the gate of Nain, and we can be on top of the gate of Nain. It's big enough that we can all sit there, all right? So we're watching this scene unfold in front of us. And out of the corner of our eye, we see over here, we see this large group of people coming, and there's a man in the front of this group of people, and it's Jesus. And all these people that are around Jesus and following Jesus, they're talking about miracles and healing, and there's great joy, and they're talking about life. Man, there's this guy who was almost dead, and Jesus brought him back to life. I mean, they're talking about life in this group. And here they come this direction. And then as we're sitting at the gate of Nain, in this direction, we see this other large group of people. And they also have one man in the front of them, but that man is dead. And they're talking about sorrow and mourning, and they're lamenting death. So we have this one group with life and this other group with death, and they're on a collision course. Right here at the gate of Nain, if this were a Western movie, you know, this would be the showdown at the gate of Nain, as these two are meeting right here in front of us. And we have to pause for a second. We see, well, this is like our world. This is the world in which we live. There is a way that leads to life, and there is a way that leads to death. And Moses brought this out to Israel. after he had repeated the law to them, and then they were shortly going to go into the promised land. Moses wouldn't go with them, but he repeated the law, and then he told them, he said, now I've set before you life and death. And he said, choose life. But those are your options. You're going to be going with one group or the other, life or death. And so that's what we're watching play out as we're standing here at the on the gate of Nain as these two groups are converging. And now I want to change perspective just once again, because sometimes, not always, but sometimes when I get a passage and there's groups of people and lots of people involved, I like to think, now where am I in this story? Where would I be? You know, and my first thought is, well, I'm right beside Jesus. Here I am, I'm right by Jesus, and I got my white cowboy hat on and my six shooters, you know, and guys like Clint Eastwood and The Rock are scared of me because, you know, I'm ready for the showdown, and that's where I want to be. But then I think, well, wait a minute, I'm getting ahead of myself in this story. In my own personal story, where am I? When I start my own personal story, where am I? And then I have to think, wait a minute. I didn't start out behind Jesus. I was the dead man. I was the guy that they're carrying out. And I don't say that to be morbid or to be overly dramatic, but I have to put myself there because Scripture puts me there. In Ephesians chapter 1, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you walked. In Colossians chapter 2, and you were dead in your trespasses. And I could go unto other scripture pointing this out, but it's this spiritual death that leads to eternal torment. It leads in Revelation called the second death, but it is death. And here's the thing about death, as we think about spiritual death. The thing about death is the one who is dead is powerless. When we look at this young man here, he can't bring himself back to life. He can't even ask someone to help him out. You know, he can't say, hey, little help up here, can someone do something for me? He can't do that. In fact, they're carrying him out because he is completely 100% powerless to do anything for himself. And as we look around him a little bit, that crowd of mourners that is with him, they're powerless to help him. They can't do anything. And we look over to the other group, and there's that crowd around Jesus. And at this point, they're powerless. They can't do anything. There's one guy in this whole scene who can do something about this. And it's Jesus. He's the only one who can do something about this. And he does. He demonstrates it here. And we see it elsewhere in Scripture too, that he will bring other people back to life. And then, amazingly, he beats death himself. As he goes up on a cross, and let's keep the spiritual aspect of this in mind, because we died, we're spiritually dead, because of our trespasses. He never sinned. Death had nothing on him. The law had nothing on him. There was no reason for him to die except that he took our sin and he died for us on that cross. But then he overcame death physically and spiritually. In Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews talks about it a lot, the spiritual aspect of Jesus coming back to life. And Jesus, in this passage, when we look at it, he shows us how he brings us back to life. He speaks the word. He just speaks the word. And this man, and as I said, I have to put myself with that man at the beginning of my story. And so you can almost put your name in when he said, young man, I say to you, arise. You can almost put your name in there. Bruce, I say to you, arise. And I believed. I knew who he was. I had faith in him. The word had to come from Jesus to be born again. Jesus would talk a lot about that, especially in John chapter 3. He talks about this idea of being born again or generated again, which we call regeneration. And regeneration is a very churchy sounding word, kind of big and fancy. But it's got a great, I love how the late R.C. Sproul defines and then explains regeneration a little bit. And let me just read something R.C. Sproul wrote, and I quote, "Regeneration is the act of God alone in which he renews the human heart, making it alive when it was dead. There is no preceding disposition in the sinner that requests or contributes to the new life given by God. Regeneration is necessary because all descendants of Adam and Eve have inherited their sin and are morally unable to do what is good. But freely and in love, God speaks the word that raises the dead." For all of us who believe in Jesus, that's exactly what he did. He spoke the word into our heart and raised the dead. Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 6, "Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called." John picks up on this idea as well in 1 John chapter 3. He said, "We know we have passed out of death into life." And then a little bit later, he picks up on the idea in chapter 5, and he continues, "And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." And as John said, this is our testimony. Our testimony is this life that we have in Jesus. And when we look at this passage and we see, okay, well then, what happened? Well, they were all scared. Here's this dead man who came to life and they were all scared. Here's where we're a little bit different when we speak spiritually, because we're not afraid of dead people who come to life. We're afraid of dead people spiritually who stay dead. That's the great fear in our world today, those who aren't coming to life. And that's what gives our testimony legs then. Because we know there's those people who need to hear the word. And we can go about our testimony with thanksgiving, proclaiming the news about this life-giving Jesus. As this passage said, they went through all the surrounding country. And when you think about it, think about this man who was brought back to life. You know, think of the story he's got to tell. We don't know how he died, but I can only imagine he's a young man, so I'm just going to go maybe a little bit too far here. But, he said, "Hey, look, I was out, I was doing something really stupid, and I died. But then Jesus came, and he said something, and I was alive again." Think of the story that this guy has to tell. And when we think of that, we have to think, you know what? Jesus making us alive spiritually is no less spectacular than what he did with this young man. His story is our story. And that's not to take away from the significance of Jesus bringing this man back to life, but it is to point out to us what a wonderful, miraculous gift of God it is to have faith in him. That we can say, "Look, I am no zombie, but I was once a dead man. But Jesus spoke the word and brought me back to life." And I want to continue on. I mentioned Ephesians chapter 2 a little earlier, and I want to continue on with that thought. Ephesians chapter 2 continues, "Even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." See, God brought us to life for a purpose, doing the will of Christ. You know, doing some of the things Christ did, as we can see right here, showing compassion to the widows, to the orphans, to the poor. He mentioned elsewhere, loving God with all your heart, loving your neighbor as yourself, but also showing compassion for the spiritually dead, that they could see the body of Christ at work, and that we proclaim his word, that they may hear the voice of Christ themselves saying, arise. And we do it all with great joy and with great thanks to our God and our Savior, because he gave us this life out of his mercy and grace. We weren't even asking for it, but he spoke it to us. And so we can live our lives to the glory of God for all of eternity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for speaking your word into our hearts, for telling us to sit up and speak, to come alive. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, taking our sin there, nailing our sin to that cross, that we can be alive in you. We can have this perfect relationship with you, that you can speak your word to us and that we can receive it. Heavenly Father, help us never forget just the sacrifice that was made, and help us to have legs and voices that will take this testimony to the ends of the earth. We pray this in our Savior's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now let's